I'm saying this is the last warm weekend, you think, of the summer. And it's a beautiful weekend if you have a chance to get outside and enjoy it. We were at a family picnic yesterday, and it was, I think somewhere, if we don't have a warm week before it turns cold in the fall, or a warm week or two, somehow I feel cheated or something. So I really enjoy these last, the last nice weather here. Mike, Greg, and I have been thinking about this teaching series for over a year, and we decided to put it in the fall. And this topic has been coming up more and more often as we talk to people. There was a gentleman who met with me probably, I don't know, a couple years ago. And he doesn't go to our church, his family doesn't go to our church, but he was having a crisis in his family. I mean, a real crisis, a really bad crisis. And he came to the building, and we started talking about what they could do. And then he looked at me, and this wasn't a little thing. This was a big issue in his family. And he looked at me, and he says, "You know what I heard?" I said, "I heard that you guys really teach this Genesis thing here." And I'm going, "Why are we talking about Genesis? Why did we go to Genesis?" He says, somewhere it bothered him. I'm going, "No offense, but you have some problems you should focus on here, right in front of you." Somehow this comes up. I think people go, "I'd like to believe that God could help. I'd like to believe that you could help. But these other things I've heard don't make sense. And it undermines if I should listen to you." I think that's why it comes up. So I was talking to a high schooler a couple weeks ago. Actually, it was late July. And we were just chatting. And he said, "You know, I'm learning some things in school that conflict with my faith. And I don't know how I can believe both of them." And it was a great conversation. I feel like I was able to say, "You know, there doesn't have to be a conflict here. What you're learning in science doesn't have to conflict." The word science is related to learning knowledge. Here's a definition of science that I pulled off of Merriam-Webster.com. Knowing about or study of the natural world based on facts learned through experiments and observation. This doesn't need to conflict with who God is. But people are struggling with how to make sense of these two things. So for the next 10 weeks, actually, through the first weekend in November, we're going to talk about this for several reasons, to equip us and to encourage us that it is reasonable to believe in God as the Creator, because there's lots of messages today that are saying it's not. Lots of people are saying it's not reasonable anymore. If you listen, they say this: "You have faith, I have reason. You have faith, I have science." What they're saying is faith isn't reasonable. It's not reasonable to have faith. And our goal is the truth, that we would have the truth, that they both coincide. So why don't we pray, and we're going to dive into today. And we're going to do a lot of different things. Let's pray and ask God to bless our time. God, thank you for the Scripture, that it is clear. Thank you that the Bible will be proven true in the end. It'll be clear to everyone in the end that what you say is true. Pray that you bless me today. There's so many different themes here today. You'd help me to be clear. And I pray that you would plant these seeds in our hearts. Amen. So I want to look at this issue that people who are scientists today have shifted in what they're saying. Really, in the past 10 years, they've moved from just doing science. They're saying, "We know how the world came to be." They're saying, "We know this. It's a fact now. This is very common to hear. As I've become interested in this topic, if I'm working around the house or if I'm doing something, I'll pull out my phone and I'll pull up a little debate between a Christian atheist. That's a contradiction. A Christian and an atheist, and I'll listen to the debate. And I've listened to several of these and what people are saying and what scientists are saying. And we need to talk about what is science? Because it's confusing in how they use this word, and this is one of the things that's happening. I'm going to give you an example. If you go to school, if you go to high school, you may have physics, you may have chemistry, you may have biology. You will be doing a lot of what we call experimental science. You will do an experiment. You'll study the laws of physics. I don't have anything I can drop. Here, I'm going to drop this. Whatever this is very important. See this? I'm going to drop this. Now, it fell. Why did it fall? The law of gravity, right? Now, people can tell you how fast it could fall, why it fall, when it will hit the ground, where it should hit the ground, because of all these laws of physics and forces that, and we people have defined all these things. This is observational science. Chemistry. Add vinegar to baking soda. Ask your mother first. And you have a reaction, right? We study these things. This is observational science. The people do a lot of observational science. Here's what's happened. People who do observational science in educational circles are saying, the same people, well, we know how life evolved from simple to complex. It's a fact. We know how the earth came to be. We know how the universe came to be, or we're close to figuring it out. That's different. They call it science. That's what I am going to call, and there's lots of different sciences. I think I'm stuck here. There we go. Historical science. Experimental science is verifiable. We can test if these laws work. Historical science is not. It's based on theories. And here's what's happening. Is the same people who do experimental science are saying these things, and they sound very credible. They're saying, we know now. And they're saying, it's not reasonable what you believe. As a matter of fact, it's modern day now. We don't need belief in God. We've moved on from that old belief system that you have to the modern way. So I'm going to give you an example. So this happens all the time, and it's confusing for a person who is sitting on the outside to have this very credible person, very smart person, very trained person who's trained in all these sciences to say, well, this is the way it is. And so I think we have to look at that. I'm going to give you an example. How many of you heard of Stephen Hawking? Okay, he's a theoretical physicist. And he wrote a book called The Grand Design, and I want to look at one of his quotes. And this quote has taken a lot of criticism, even from the scientific community. Okay, and I'm going to show you why, and I want to give an example, because this is going to relate to where we're going. So, you're in science class. Sorry, we're going to have to do a little science today. Because there are laws, such as gravity, the universe can and will create itself from nothing. Okay, there you go. The universe can and will create itself from nothing. What do physicists do? These are the people who say we have observable science. So for a physicist to say the universe did this, he should have some proof, some observable science that gravity can create something from nothing. Now, how many of you had physics? What do you need to have gravity? Mass, right? Right? So, what he's saying is, with no mass, you have gravity. And I'm not saying I'm as smart as Stephen Hawking, but he's saying, because of nothing, you can have something that will create something else. This doesn't follow the laws that we already have, that they have, that their discipline has. So this conflicts with itself. It is not necessary to invoke God to light the blue touch paper and set the universe going. What he is saying is there's something out there that got everything going, and it's probably gravity. Nice theory said by a very, very brilliant man. But is there any proof of that? And it's confusing for a person who isn't a theoretical physicist, but going, you know, there's no basis for this. And there are several other quotes in this book where they're going, he's gone beyond his discipline in saying this. So this is what I'm not trying to beat up on him, and I'm not trying to be angry or say that scientists are bad or not smart. What I'm trying to say, and Christians do the same thing, we do the same thing, is that everyone has a worldview. Everyone has a worldview. This is an important basis of where we're starting. We have a belief system. Stephen Hawking said it, it's not necessary for God. We will find a reason for the universe to exist without God. It's what we do. So there are two views. I'm going to look at these two views. One of the views is that God created everything. God as creator. We're going to look at this. This is the biblical worldview. John, Corinthians, Genesis, Job is very clear that God is the creator. The other view that is very common and being taught in lots of places today, that the universe and everything we know, people, the earth, the solar system, everything that is real was created by some other means, not God. And what they have settled on is chance and natural selection. Chance is just randomness, but chance really isn't enough. They need to come up with a way to add information and to add complexity, and they've said natural selection is this process. And so you have these two views which are common today. So my point is we need to understand when we're talking to people, they probably are on one side or the other. So let's look at the biblical case first, and then we'll look at the atheist or the side without God. So let's look at these. So I'm going to go to the Gospel of John. John chapter 1. Just want to make sure this is clear. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I'm bringing this up to establish God in the beginning. He was with God in the beginning. This is a clear reference to the book of Genesis before creation. He was with God before anything. God, and this is, I'm not going to go into the what he's trying to say in terms of the relationship between God and Jesus Christ and the Word, but he's saying in the beginning was God. God was in the beginning. So here we go. Is it clear that the Bible says that God created everything, or is it a figurative idea? Is it just a concept? Well, there we go. He was with God in the beginning, John 1:3. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Everything has been made, was created by God. It is, there you go. It is clear. Everything. The next verse, 1:4. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. It's interesting. This is a huge struggle for the scientific community. How did life start? How did it begin? Life was with the Lord. Life was the touch of God. The start of life in him was life with God. God was alive and God created the earth and he brought life to it. If they're honest and you asked the scientific people, how did life start? I was watching Richard Dawkins on YouTube, which I think is where he lives. How did life begin? He says, well, we don't know yet. Here's an explanation. Life was with God, and God, this is what the scripture teaches. So here is the biblical view. This is a diagram that my son and I made. I couldn't find a diagram of all those diagrams on the internet. I had to make this myself. Thank you, Nathan. So we have God here, and we have the universe and everything that is created. And God, that's what the scripture says, God created everything. So we have the universe, we see part of that. We have the earth, and we have you and me and everything we see that God created. So it's all here. God made it all. Now there's things you don't see. Everything that exists. I'll give you one thing that I think is very important. Actually, two things that God created that we rely on all the time. Ever go to the ATM and take money out? And you expect the balance to be correct. What if you go there one day and there's no money there? And the bank, and you go, hey, there's no money in my ATM. And the lady in the bank says, well, you know, it's September 6th. And math doesn't work on September 6th. Or the 7th, or the first week in September, it doesn't work. It's not consistent. It works sometimes, but not all the time. We rely on math. We rely on logic. There are things we don't see, but God is always consistent. We rely on physical laws all the time. Where did those come from? There are things we don't see. We rely on them all the time. Anything that makes sense and that is logical and that is right, even the things we don't see, God created. So this is classic theism, that God created everything. Some of these things we understand, some we don't yet. They're, you know, if you look, think of all the knowledge in the world, how much do we know? Half? Probably not. 40%? Probably not. 5%? 3%? I don't know. But there's a lot of knowledge. But God created all of it. So, another few verses to reinforce this. We're going to go to Colossians, and I'm strictly in the New Testament this week. We'll go into the Old Testament more next week. For in him, all things were created, things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, things you see, the spiritual world, spiritual beings, angels, demons, heaven, hell, all the things that we don't see, God created. Whether thrones or powers, rulers or authorities, all things that have been created, all things have been created through him and for him. I love this verse, the next one, 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. What does that mean? All things hold together. You know, this is just, I can't prove this. It's just an opinion of how I think about this verse. If God were to think something shouldn't be, I think it wouldn't be. That shouldn't be together. That shouldn't be. It would stop being. If God were to have a thought, this should stop now, it's better if it would stop now. Whatever God wants, whatever God desires, God holds all things together. That's what the scripture says. So, the biblical view, classic theism, God created everything, the things we understand, the things you know, and the things you don't know. So, this is the biblical view. Now, we're going to go to the natural view that the earth and the universe and everything that exists, and look at that a little bit. So, put up a picture here. Anyone know who this guy is? Charles Darwin. I'm not sure that Charles Darwin was ever young. All the pictures I could find was this old guy with a beard. I think he was probably born this way. From what I understand of Darwin, and I've been doing some reading about him, he was an amateur naturalist. And I want to... Remember I said everyone has a worldview. Darwin did not deal with the origin of the universe or even the origin of life. What he dealt with is he published a book called The Origin of Species, which is talking about how did the diversity of life... This is in the 1850s. He published this book. And back then it was very unpopular, but themes came out later from that that the secular movement really grabbed onto and still talk about today. So this really pushed this idea forward that life could become diverse without God. So I wanted to introduce this topic. Now, remember I said everyone has a worldview. So I want you to look at this quote. It's a little wordy, but I had gradually come by this time, 1836 to 1839, which isn't that long ago, to see that the Old Testament, from its manifest false history of the world, the Tower of Babel, the rainbow, at the sign, etc., etc., and from the attributes of God as the feelings of a revengeful tyrant. Now, he published his book in the 1850s. So what he's saying is, before I published my book, I had already concluded that the Old Testament and God is just not reasonable. It's just a book of stories. He had already decided that. He had a worldview. If you don't believe in God, you don't have to, but some people are driven to explain why things are. Do you know, atheists use this same argument that he's using about God. I've heard them do this. God is a revengeful tyrant. You'll hear them say this. I like this argument. They say, because God is mean in the Old Testament, he can't be God. There are some terrible things that happen. He can't be God. Here's a great argument. Ever met a mean person? What they're saying is, because some bad things happen, God cannot be real. So here's what you do. Have you ever met someone who's very mean? They must not be real. They're not real. Matter of fact, I think you're being mean to me. Therefore, you're not. That's the argument. God cannot be real because I think what he did was mean. Is that a good is that a good argument? People still use this today, but this was how he felt about it. This was his worldview. So he says the Bible, now I'm going to go on a little bit. This was too much to put on the screen. This is still Darwin. This is when he was on the ship. He's talking about he was on the ship going to the Galapagos Islands. By further reflecting that the clearest evidence would be requisite to make any sane man believe in the miracles by which Christianity is supported, and that we know the fixed laws of nature are the more incredible to do the miracles become, that the men of time were ignorant and credulous to the degree to almost incomprehensible that the Gospels cannot be proved to have been written simultaneously, which the events that they differ in many important details. It's a lot of words. But he's saying those miracles, we know that miracles don't happen. What he's saying is we know that things happen naturally. We know that dead men are dead. We know that dead men don't come to life. He's saying we know that. What he's saying is there is no God. How can you have miracles? And that's really a misunderstanding of God. If God is life, if Jesus has life, everywhere he goes, he brings life. Is it really that hard to believe that the author of life can bring someone back to the dead, from the dead? So this is his worldview. And he goes on, he's basically said, I don't believe the Old Testament, I don't believe the New Testament, and he came up with his own theory. So I wanted to lay that out. And this is what atheists still argue this today. This is just unreasonable. We know those things don't happen. So the naturalistic view is that these things, all there is the universe. Some of these things you see, some of them you don't see. There's the Earth, there's the solar system, there's you. But it came about in some fashion, and they're using chance and time and natural selection for life, and they're saying, however it came to be, that's how it came to be. So those are the two worldviews. And what I'm saying is people are starting from those two different points. Now, here's what I've noticed is both sides hold up the evidence that best supports their side. What about this? What about the ice layers? What about that? And that best reinforce our side, and we end up arguing over evidence, and I haven't found personally a lot of value in that. And what I'm going to suggest to you is that we look at the worldview. So here's a little graphic here. We have a person who believes that God is the creator will look at the world and say, wow, this is great evidence for creation. And a person who believes that the world came to be and things evolved naturally will look at this, wow, this is great evidence for what I already think. We do it all the time. We do it all the time. So we end up in this sword fight of fighting over things, and I don't like the word argument, because we want to make a good case, but I don't like to argue. I don't want to end up in an argument, but it happens. But I'd like to have an honest conversation. So I want to lay out a better way to go as we're going somewhere in this of how you talk to people. How do we lay out this case that it's reasonable to believe in God? So this is what I'm saying. Because of the worldview starting point, both sides disagree on evidence because we still hold on to these presuppositions. I already think, like Darwin, like Dawkins, I already think that God isn't real. I already think that's kind of crazy. Instead, what you do is talk about the worldview, and if you can show it, show them, okay, why do you believe that? And let's talk about, if you can show them that your worldview doesn't fit too well with what we see, then you get a chance to show them the Christian biblical worldview. I think it's a big mistake to say, well, they don't believe the Bible, I should walk away from it, walk away from the Scripture, because the Scripture, the truth in the Scripture is inspiring to people who are open. And we're looking to plant seeds for God. So we're looking at all the evidence, and we don't have time to get into a lot of evidence this week. So what is the goal with evidence or talking or with arguments? What is the goal? And I got this from the Apostle Paul. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We demolish arguments. You know, we're just re-quoting insurance for the building, and they gave us a quote for what they think the building is worth, and if it were to all be gone, and it was, I go, wow, that's pretty cool. I've been praying for a tornado, so we could just start over, you know. And I thought, if the building was demolished, now, because I wouldn't want to build it exactly the same way. There's some things we'd change, you know. If it's ever demolished something, what's left after you demolish something? What's left? A pile of, nothing is left, nothing, it is gone. What Paul is saying is we demolish arguments. And I'm not sure the church has been great in equipping people to deal with this. How do you have an intelligent discussion? And I'm going to give you a few ideas, and God can lead you to help people see that it is very reasonable to believe that God created everything. I'm going to give you three ideas of things you can do, three ways you can go. So, because we need to be willing to say this is reasonable. So number one, we're going to look at the universe needs a creator. The universe needs a creator. If you look at most of the evidence that is out there is from the scientific side. Most of the investment has been made on the evolution of life side. But when you get down into what's happening in cellular biology and the origin of the universe and the origin of life, they are really stuck. They are really stuck. And so I think, well, how did this happen? How did this happen? They should have doubts. Darwin had doubts. One of his quotes, I don't have it up here, he says, you know, sometimes I wonder if I've devoted myself to a fantasy, to proving a fantasy. He had doubts. They should have doubts because they can't know these things. Next thing we'll look at is some things are sacred. If God is a creator, some things are sacred. Ever have someone say, I'm in love with this person. Right? Now, if you're an evolutionist, what is love? It's a chemical reaction in your brain. What's the difference between love and indigestion? Can you say? Not really. I love this person. Maybe you're not feeling well. How can you say that? Now, if God is the reason you can say love has value, we value people, you can have compassion is because God is love. All those things start, all those good moral qualities start without God. Maybe. So we'll look at that in a little bit. And the last one follows down that same path of a belief in morality. Deep down, even atheists believe in morality. I haven't tried this yet, but I want to at some time. If you get kind of stuck in a conversation and you feel like you're losing the argument, here's what you can do. You can say, you know, I had an idea. To win this argument, if I shot you dead, I would win the argument, right? Is it wrong to do that? Now, from a Christian point of view, it's wrong. But from an evolutionary point of view, the strong eat the weak in nature. So is it really wrong to, if I do that, I've won, right? That's the way the strong survive in the evolutionary side, and I win the argument. Can you say it's wrong to do that? Why? If God isn't real, can you say it's wrong? So don't try that yet. I'm still working on a nice way to say that. So I want to read a quote to you. Richard Dawkins wrote a book called The God Delusion. The God Delusion. And in response to that, several people have felt like they needed to respond to, because some of the philosophies are really just weak. And a man named David Berlinski wrote a book called The Devil's Delusion. And he is not a Christian. He's a Jewish man, actually a Jewish agnostic, which means God is probably out there but not that involved. Here's what he said. Has anyone proved God's inexistence? Not even close. Has quantum cosmology explained the emergence of the universe and why it's here? Not even close. Have our sciences explained why our universe seems to be fine-tuned to allow the existence of life? Not even close. Are physicists and biologists willing to believe in anything so long as it's not religious thought? Close enough. has rationalism and moral thought provided us with understanding of what is good and what is right and what is moral? Not close enough. Has secularism in the terrible 20th century been a force for good? Not even close to being close. Is there a narrow and oppressive orthodoxy in the sciences? Close enough. Does anything in the sciences or their philosophy justify the claim that religious belief is irrational? Not even in the ballpark. Is scientific atheism a frivolous exercise in intellectual contempt? Dead on. Dead on. What he's saying is there's a biased for people to support their worldview, to grab onto something they're more comfortable with. And he's saying there's no basis for it. There's no basis for it. So as Christians living in the world, one of the most important things we can do is help people to see that. It's reasonable to believe in God. So I want to give you a website. This is reasonablefaith.org. I'm going to save you from reading the book. A man named William Lane Craig, who's one of the predominant Christian philosophers today, wrote a book called The Kalam Cosmological Argument. And there are certain atheists who will not debate him. And actually, some of the atheists have better accents and sound better, but the argument is a phenomenal argument, and this is what he argues. And it's not a religious argument, this is a philosophical argument. And actually, you can get this right here. It's 3 points. Whatever begins to exist has a cause. Everything that exists has a cause. The scientists agree with this. Point two, the universe began to exist. This is what all the scientists say. They say the Big Bang, it didn't exist, and now it exists. It's all around us. Therefore, the universe has a cause. You are philosophical experts. How did this come to be? So we would say, God is the cause of the universe. How did this come to be? So here's something you can go rest on. How did you think all this came to be? Do you really think this came from nothing? It doesn't follow. It doesn't follow. Something else you can try. Oh, sorry, reasonablefaith.org if you want to look at that, is secular versus sacred. If you go down the road that everything has the appearance, this is what Dawkins says, everything has the appearance of design, but it has no design. It has no intent. It has no creator. Everything is secular, okay? Which means there is no purpose. You can't say anything. There is no morality. But if you can say, God created us. God has a purpose for your life. As a matter of fact, who you are is sacred. Your sexuality is sacred. Your person, your identity is made by God, and God has a specific purpose for you because of who God is. That's a powerful, beautiful reality. Without that, what do you have? You really can't prove anything. I met a man who is struggling with this sexual identity issue, and it confused some other people, because that's a long story. But some people who met him goes, I think it's good that he wants to get these surgeries. And we got to talk about it, and I go, I don't think it's good, because God made him this way. God made him this way, and that's sacred. It's part of God's design. It would be healthier to look at, why is that a struggle? Why is that emotional struggle? This is sacred in his life. We shouldn't go changing what is sacred. We should seek to be emotionally well before God and seek his help. Okay, last cause for creation. We're going to go to the book of Romans. I'm sorry, not cause, but a case is appeal to people's morality. This is what I found. If you can talk about morality, most people have a moral view. This is what Paul said. Indeed, when the Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature the things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. What he's saying is people have the law in their hearts. Appeal to that. Do you believe in right and wrong? Do you think it's good? Do you believe, you know, if I can, and I'll walk through this. Hey, if I came and, I don't talk about shooting people because it scares them a little bit. I say, hey, if I came and stole your car, would you go to the police department and try, say, hey, he stole my car and want it back? Why? Most people have moral value. That comes from God. Plant that seed. Connect with that. You're made in the image of God. I think it's okay to talk about that. And I think we can get stuck in helping, in arguing over details that sometimes the Scripture, if I look at the story of creation, it's on one page in the Bible. There's much more talk about morality. But God is creator. So I think this is a place you can start. These three places, which is God as creator, talk about morality. Where's my last one? Oh, and the universe needs a creator. So why don't we pray? We'll have the music team come up, and we will go forward from there. God, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that we can realize that you created everything. Help us to know that in our hearts. In your Son's name. Amen.